God's Word to find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We are going to pick up here where we left off a couple of weeks ago. If you'll remember when we were together last, we looked at verses 26 to verse 31. I'm sorry, we stopped at verse 25. Today we're going to look at verse 26 to verse 31. So last time we looked at verse 22 to verse 25, and today we're going to read verse 26 to verse 31 out of Mark 14. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read this portion of Scripture together. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 26 and reading down to verse 31. This is the Word of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Please be seated. Well, if you remember where we were last time, they observed what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. It was Passover, but it was the institution of the New Covenant's sacrament or ordinance, whichever term you use, where the bread and the wine were given to commemorate and to show forth the glorious promise that Jesus' body was represented by the bread and his blood was represented by the wine. It was the observance of the Passover. So they sang a hymn. We come in verse 26. They sing this hymn. They come out of the room where they observed it, and then they go toward the Mount of Olives. And before they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is in verse 32, we see this back and forth exchange takes place. Jesus is again using this time to teach the disciples. They are just like we are. We hear the truth, we hear it over and over again, and yet we don't grasp fully the meaning. Or we forget what we've been told, and they were no different. They heard the truth from Jesus time and again, and he takes this point to again tell them what is going to take place that night and what is going to take place in just a few days. And they didn't grasp it fully. Now, why did Jesus do this? Because Jesus loved these men. If we were to go back and look at the Gospel of John in John 13, we won't do it, but go back and read it sometime. In John 13, it says, "Having loved his own, he loved them to the end." So that is again why he's taking the time to tell them. He's taking the time to teach them because he wants to protect them. He wants them to understand the truth, and they are about to go through a very dark time of the soul. They are going to struggle mightily over the course of the next 2 to 3 days. And so he wants them to understand the truth. In John 17, Jesus is going to pray to the Father. And Jesus knows that the cross is pending. And when he prays in John 17, he prays for the Father to protect these disciples of his. Listen to what he says in John 17, 10 to 12. Jesus says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world," talking about the disciples. And he says, I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, referring to Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he prays to the Father, and he asks the Father to protect his disciples, and that same intercession is for us, to protect us. But here he is using this opportunity to teach and inform these followers of his what is about to occur. And as I read this text and I thought about this text, here we see Jesus again acting as a good shepherd. A good shepherd guarding the sheep. A good shepherd wanting to protect the sheep. And we see here this heart that Jesus has for his disciples, where he appears to be a tender shepherd. And we see his tenderness here. Beloved, nothing has changed with Jesus. We are his followers, and he is our good shepherd. He loves us. He has given himself for us. He laid down his life for his sheep. And so as we look at this text, I want to point out three things here where we see Jesus being the good shepherd, being a tender shepherd. Three things. First, Jesus gives a statement that they are going to desert him. He gives a statement of desertion. Notice what he says here in verse 27. And Jesus said to them, he is talking to all of them except Judas Iscariot. Remember, Judas is going to betray him. So he's got 11 disciples. And he says to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus tells the disciples, you're all going to depart from me. You're all going to desert me. You're all going to turn away from me. It's because of me and their fear of man and their shame of being associated with Christ at that moment, their weakness, that they are going to turn away from Christ. And then Jesus turns to the scripture to prove it. Notice what he says in verse 27. As it is written, or for it is written, he is going to quote from Zechariah 13:7. Now, Zechariah was written hundreds of years before this was to occur. Zechariah prophesied at approximately 520 BC. This was shortly after the people had come back from Babylonian captivity. They had begun rebuilding the temple. And Zechariah wrote these words in Zechariah 13:7. Listen to what it says. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. Jesus quotes this text of Scripture, and he says, just as it is written in Zechariah, you're going to turn away from me. You're going to flee. You're going to desert me. And was Jesus right? Absolutely. 100% accuracy. And what does that prove? That Jesus is absolutely inerrant, infallible, and so is Scripture. Scripture is the unvarnished Word of God. It is inerrant, it is inspired, and it is infallible. Now, what should this remind us of is, among many things, one is when you and I want to know the truth, we turn to Scripture. We see what the Bible says. We see what God's Word says about things. Now, it doesn't address every single scenario in life. We've talked about this. We have talked about if you want to know, if you're a young person, which college should I attend? It doesn't say thou shalt go to UGA, because if it did, we would quote that scripture quite often. It doesn't say thou shalt not attend Auburn or Florida, because I would quote that scripture quite often. So we don't necessarily see every single detail of life covered. But we do turn to it from principles of Scripture. For instance, if you have a Christian that wants to marry a non-Christian, Scripture speaks to that. And we turn to Scripture to see this. So there are times that scenarios or aspects of life are spoken to by Scripture. And so we understand that if we want to know truth, this is where we turn. It did my heart good the other night to talk to somebody from this church. And you've heard me now for several years drill this and drill this and drill this. And this person was discussing, should women be pastors with another person? And the other person's taking the position, yes. And the person from Southside said, Scripture doesn't say this. Scripture describes the elders as men. And the person was talking to me about this and said, I know, I've heard. I told them, you want to know the truth, you go to what Scripture says. And I'll just be honest with you for a moment. I was smiling inside. Because that tells me we're getting this truth in our bones. And so when Jesus says, it is written, He is appealing to the authority of God's Word. And another truth that we must understand, and I am thankful for this, you heard me pray it earlier, but beloved, none of this caught Jesus off guard. They are about to desert Him, and He knows it before they do. He knows what they're about to do. And He says, you're going to do this. And what a principle we can draw away from this, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Do not misunderstand me. Is ultimately, you and I can never disappoint the Lord. Do you understand that? He has exhaustive knowledge. He has omniscience. He knows before we do what we're going to say, what we're going to think, and what we're going to do. Now, when we talk about disappointment, we understand disappointment to mean I was expecting or hoping you were going to do this one thing, but you did something else and I'm let down. We talk like that because we let one another down. We can disappoint one another. Why? Because we didn't know what was going to happen beforehand. We had one expectation or one hope for an outcome and it wasn't realized and we get disappointed. We can never, ever disappoint the Lord. He knows ahead of time. And He loves us just the same. What a glorious reality. What a glorious reality. I was talking to another person yesterday. And we were talking about a disappointment this person had in life. And this person says, I ask God to forgive me every day for this same thing, and I've been doing it for 40 years. I said, stop doing it. If you've already asked God to forgive you and you've trusted His Word, don't keep asking. Because what are you saying? I'm not really sure if He's done it or not. What does 1 John 1 say? If you don't know many texts, you should know this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. We take Him at His word. We trust Him. You say, but I don't always feel it. I don't either. But we go back to Scripture. Our feelings are not always trustworthy and accurate barometers of what the truth is. And we're going to see that in a few moments. Here Jesus is saying, you all are going to turn away from me and desert me. Now, look, do not hear me say we should take sin lightly. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me say we should not repent. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is when we confess it, when we repent of it, then we can leave it at the foot of the cross. Ultimately, we don't say, well, God's just totally disappointed in me because He expected me to be sinless and perfect, and I know I've just let Him down. Beloved, if He expected us to be sinless, He would be utterly disappointed, would He not? I love Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is our high priest, listen, who ever lives or always lives to make intercession for us. Why does He ever live to make intercession for us? Because we need it. We need intercession. So when we see this, we see Jesus acting as a tender shepherd at the outset, and He says, listen, you're all going to turn away. You're all going to go your own way. Which brings us to the second point. Here we see a mention of restoration. Jesus mentions it. Now, He doesn't come out and explicitly say it. I believe clearly it is implied in what He says. Look at verse 28. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So He tells them, you're all going to run away. You're all going to turn away from Me. But after I am raised up, He's talking about the resurrection, I will go before you. What is implied? Before you go to Galilee, I'm going to already be there. I'm going to go ahead of you before you go to Galilee. So what is He implying? That He is going to restore them from their desertion. They're going to turn away, but yet He is still going to restore them. He knows that they're going to fall away. He knows they're going to deny Him. But He's going to die. He's going to rise again. And He is going to go ahead of them to Galilee. What I love about this and what I thought about, and hopefully it's going to bless you as well, is He is not going to hold their abandonment of Him against them. Think about it. He knows it's going to happen. And yet He is already telling them before it ever happens, you're going to do this and I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore you. In another passage of Scripture, He tells Peter, after you're restored, strengthen the brethren. What a glorious truth. That when we do confess, as I referenced a moment ago, when we confess, He is faithful and just. How is He faithful? Because He doesn't change. How is He just? Because He's already punished Jesus in our place. And if He punished Jesus, He's not going to turn around and punish us for those same sins. So what He did at the cross atoned for every single sin they committed, including when they were going to desert Him. Now think about it. Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. At that point, He hasn't gone. But He is telling them, when I die on the cross, I'm going to pay for the sin of your abandonment that you've not even done yet. When we look back now, we look back at the cross and we understand that every sin now in our lives has already been forgiven. It's already been cleansed. You said, Brother Ken, I don't know. I can understand those ones I've already committed, but what about the ones that are ahead of me? So if Jesus didn't pay for those sins, who's going to pay for them now? You? Are you going to do something to pay for them? Am I going to do something to pay for them? If so, why did Jesus even need to die? We've got to come to grips with that. I've heard John MacArthur say, I've heard Martin Lloyd-Jones say and others say, if we are preaching the gospel in its purity, if we understand this, then people are going to misunderstand and say, wait a minute, if you're telling me all of my sins are forgiven, you're saying I can live any old way I want to live. That's not what the Bible says. If we have died to sin, Romans 6 says what? How shall we continue to live in it? But we've already been justified fully. We have grace. That's why when we repent and we confess, we can go forward in hope and in peace and in confidence that has already been cleansed once for all at the cross. That is a glorious truth. Many Christians understand it here, but it is putting feet to it every day with where we struggle, isn't it? Because we continue to beat ourselves up. We continue to think we have to do some sort of probation or purgatory. But beloved, that is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died once for all time. All sins of all of His people, from start to finish, our sins have been dealt with. And that's what He says to them here. Is that you are going to abandon me, but when I rise again, I'm going to go before you, and then you're going to come before me. Or you're going to come after me, excuse me. Jesus will not hold against them their sin that they haven't even committed, but that they're going to commit. He restores us, He forgives us, He cleanses us. And the glorious truth is, He's already going before us before we ever go. That's why when we think about the COVID virus, I have people at work, and you've seen them. Maybe you're one of these people, and I'm trying to encourage you with what I'm about to say. But don't live your life in panic. I see people at work living their lives in panic. They mask up before they do anything. And I bebop around City Hall most of the time without a mask. I keep distance from them. I'm not going up hugging on people and shaking hands. But I'm cautious. But I refuse to live my life in fear. Because God is sovereign. And if you and I trust that He is in control of these things, then the worst that can happen is I get COVID and die. But to live as Christ, and remind me again what to die is? Gain. And so you and I are not to live our lives in panic and fear. Yes, precaution. Yes, common sense. But beloved, if we live in fear, we are not living in confidence of the Lord. Thirdly, we see the folly of self-exaltation. In other words, we see the foolishness of pride. That's another way of saying what I'm saying. The folly of self-exaltation, of pride. Now, look at verse 29. We can all identify with this. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Now, we often think it's only Peter, but don't let the end of the verse escape you. They were all saying this. Now, let's stop and look at this in a little more detail. We know Peter could hit a home run sometimes. You think about Matthew 16. Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they all say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah." Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter, home run. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then a few minutes later, remember, Jesus says, "I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed." Peter says, "Never. Forbid it, Lord. I will not let this happen." Remember what Jesus says? "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter could go from one extreme to another in a matter of minutes. He could hit a home run, but then Peter could absolutely strike out. This is a strikeout, a bad strikeout. Because Peter is trusting in his own abilities. He is brimming with self-confidence. He is brimming with self-reliance. Remember, he had already had his name changed from Simon to Peter. Peter means a little rock, a stone. So here he is, the rock, if you will. He believes probably he's the greatest disciple. He's certainly the most outspoken disciple. He thinks he's the leader. Probably he's tried to convince everyone he's the leader. And he's done what we often do. He's looked at the rest of that motley crew, and he says, they're more motley than I am. I've measured them all up. And he says, Jesus, I have no problem believing they're all going to fall away. But even though they all fall away, I'm going to be with you to the end. I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die with you. No matter what, Peter the Rock is going to stand. I will not fall. I'm strong. I'm stable. Jesus says, Peter, before this night is over, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to not only fall once, you're not only going to do it twice, you're going to deny me three times. Now look at verse 31. Peter says emphatically, he will never deny Jesus. He's ready to die with Jesus. This is insistence. He is insisting on this. In the original language, it is an exceeding statement. It's passionate. He says it with vehemence. And the tense in the original language is, he keeps saying it over and over and over. Now, I want you to think about something. He is, picture, if you will, you're trying to talk. And as you're trying to say what's going to take place, you're talking to somebody and they've got their arms folded and they're shaking their head. Nope, 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 nope. That's exactly the picture. The tense is, Peter's repeating it. No, no, I will never. Nope, nope, nope. You're wrong, Jesus. You're absolutely wrong. It's not going to happen. That's the idea. He is saying it emphatically. Not to be outdone, the rest of the disciples are probably doing the same thing. It doesn't say they weren't. Notice it says, and they all said the same. The context would lead us to believe they're all back there going, that's right, Jesus, you got this one wrong now. We're not going to do that. No. I could never see myself doing that. And they couldn't probably see themselves doing it. The problem is they didn't know themselves. They didn't know their weaknesses. Basically, they're saying that, Jesus, we know you've healed the dead. We know you've been right on every prophecy, every prediction. We know you've given sight to the blind, you've healed the leper, but you missed the boat on this one, Jesus. You're absolutely wrong about this. You may be able to do everything else, but boy, you blew it on this one. How many of us, if we were honest, easily fall into this, where we have a real, honest, down-to-earth assessment of our weakness? I mean, how many of us really believe that we could fall in sin just like this? I want to tell you, there's not a one of us in this room that couldn't do the same thing. And maybe we've already done the same thing. You say, I've never publicly denied knowing Jesus. But have we always spoken up like we should have? Have we always taken the stand in the workplace or in the family that we should have? Peter does it here. Peter does it again later in Galatians 2. I remember, and I may have shared this with you before, but I remember years ago, and I mean years, years ago, I went through a period in my youth where I was a believer, but I, like so many youth, didn't live it. And I'll never forget, shortly after Sheila and I were married, the Lord just gave grace to the point of me where I repented of that, and I was on fire. I was reading scripture. I was in church every time the doors opened. I'll never, ever, ever, ever forget saying, I will never go through that again. I will never turn away again. That's called foolishness. That's called immaturity. That's called not knowing your own weakness, because I did it again for a few years. And I remember the next time that God gave grace and conviction, praying that night, Lord, if you'll give me the grace, I don't ever want to do that again. My point being, the moment you and I begin to rely on our own strength is the moment we set ourselves up to fail. The man after God's own heart, David, committed adultery and then conspired to murder Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, in order to cover up Bathsheba's pregnancy. That same man later committed wickedness in pride because he numbered the people of Israel. Peter denied Jesus here. Jesus restored him. And then in Galatians 2, we see a recounting of when Peter is having pulled pork and ribs and ham sandwiches with the Gentiles until the Judaizers showed up and Peter withdrew. And Paul got in his face and called him a hypocrite because he had perverted the gospel. And not only did Peter do this, Peter's influence led the rest of them and even Barnabas to follow along in the hypocrisy by denying the gospel. My point is simply this. The moment you and I believe that we can manage everything in the Christian life, you are setting yourself up for a face plant in the dirt. You're going to fall. I love you, but there's not a one of us in this church that couldn't do that very thing. Given the right circumstances, given the right temptation, we could fall just like that. And the danger that we have, and the danger that a lot of preachers have, is when they see another pastor give in to immorality or they give in to weakness of some sort, pastors and preachers sometimes go, "I have that guy sized up all along. I can't believe they did that. I'd never do that." Don't ever take that position when you see another brother or sister or a preacher fall. Because at the end of the day, a pastor, an evangelist, or anyone else has feet of clay just like every other human. Yes, we're redeemed. Yes, we're ransomed. Yes, we're indwelt by the Spirit. But the moment we try to live in our strength and in our power and in our flesh, we will fail. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 10:12 says. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Romans 11:20. In that context, Paul is addressing the Gentiles predominantly there at the church in Rome. And he tells them, don't you get arrogant because the Jews are under sort of discipline. And you've been grafted into the wild olive where they are no longer grafted in. They can be regrafted because they're natural branches, he says. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Listen, so do not become proud, but fear. And then Peter in 2 Peter 3:17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." You be careful lest you be carried away. And I know that many people believe, oh, I would never commit that sin, or I can't be infected by false doctrine. Beloved, I'm seeing right now, and it breaks my heart, but men I used to go and listen to in conferences, I've got their books, I've got their sermons, I got their videotapes. Those are some of the same ones that used to speak as shortly as 2 years ago, or excuse me, shortly as 2019 with John MacArthur at the Shepherd's Conference and other conferences have basically embraced by silence these beliefs that are going on in the church that have to do with critical theory or critical race theory or social justice. And so you and I must make sure when we love a man, a pastor, and I have many that I quote, I have many that I read, but I understand that if we're not careful, we being Christians, if we're not careful and we begin to go away from what the Scripture says, we can easily be deceived. Don't ever think it can't happen. Because the moment you think, I'll never do that, I'll never fall away, I'll never deny, I'll never commit this sin, we're doing the exact same thing that Peter and the disciples did. And if you have committed that sin and you've repented of that sin and you've confessed that sin, guess what? Full pardon, full restoration. All of our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103. What a glorious truth. That every day Jesus doesn't come up and say, well, now let me bring up those sins to you. Let me bring those up to you again. He doesn't do that. He cleanses. He forgives. He restores. And we've talked about this before, but you remember what he did toward the end of John when he appeared to the disciples and they're eating. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter says, you know, Lord, you know I love you. Well, feed my sheep. And he asked him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Well, feed my lambs. And he asked him a third time. And Peter was a little perplexed by that. There's a word play in the original languages. We talked about that. The point I'm trying to make is, we see even there the tenderness of Jesus. Peter denied the Lord three times, and yet Jesus gives him a threefold word of restoration. Feed my lambs, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. They're mine, but I'm wanting you to care for them, Peter. I'm restoring you. That's why in the book of 1 Peter, we're in as ministers called under shepherds, as pastors and elders are called under shepherds to the great shepherd. And we're likened to feed the flock and tend the flock. Beloved, we see here a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as our tender shepherd. And I hope you know him. You've heard the gospel again. Simply, it is that Jesus came to this earth to live the perfect life. He lived according to the law in every respect. And he was crucified on the cross. He paid for our sins. He died and was buried and he rose again on the third day. And he said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a glorious promise. That even though we've blown it time and again, and we will blow it in the future, we will sin in the future because we're still in this fallen world. We still live in fallen bodies with sin principles. We have a loving, patient, tender, merciful, glorious God and tender shepherd. Amen? Isn't that glorious truth? Let's pray together.